Well, happy Easter, everybody. Oh, that was pretty weak and pathetic. Happy Easter, everybody. It's Resurrection Sunday. You were all so quiet during communion for Pastor Robin, but I don't do quiet. We do participation here, right? Right? We engage because it's not me giving you a monologue. It's us engaging our hearts with the Word, right? And it's Resurrection Sunday. What better day to get excited? If you can't get excited on Easter Sunday, you're going to have to pinch yourself. You may be dead. As a Christian, it is the day we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. You know, on Good Friday, we had our service in the morning, and we were reading through John chapter 18 and John chapter 19, where we started with the betrayal of Jesus, his arrest in the garden, his trial before the high priest and then before Pontius Pilate, and his beating that he bore for us, that gruesome beating. Man, it's like most of us have probably seen the movie The Passion of the Christ, and even that doesn't do it justice. They were like, is that even a man hanging up there? He was so beaten and bruised and torn, and that was for you. It says that by his stripes you were healed, and that was all part of it. His blood would have been enough to set you free from the power of sin, but he gave his body for the healing of your body. He bore your sin and your shame, every curse, every disease, whatever you could think of, he took it on his body. But that's not where it ends. Into the grave he goes. And you know, for a lot of people, that's where it ends. Oh yeah, Jesus, he was a good man, he was a good teacher, but he's just another dead one. No, it's Resurrection Sunday. Up from the grave he arose. In chapter 20 of the book of John, we find Mary, Mary, and Salome. They head to the tomb to see where they had laid Jesus. And as they get there, they find the stone has been rolled away and the tomb is empty. And they begin to say, where have they taken him? And they go back and they tell the disciples. And it says that John and Peter took off running. And it's one of the most funny things in the Bible. It says that they both ran, but John, who's writing the book, said, I beat Peter there. It's like he wanted everybody to know I was faster than Peter. You know, there's such an awesome dynamic between John and Peter in the Bible. He's like, so I beat him there. And it says that John stopped at the doorway. But when Peter got there, he went right in. Come on, sometimes we need a little bit of boldness. I don't just stand at the door. No, I'm going searching for Jesus. I'm going right in. Nothing's going to keep me from it. And he gets there, and he finds the empty grave, and they go back, and they head away. But then Jesus appears to Mary and says, I'm risen. Come on, I've been risen. And so we're here to celebrate the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. I love what Paul said. He said of the event, he says, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? There was nothing that could hold Jesus in that grave. The enemy thought he had won. Think of the hubris and the stupidity of the enemy to think, I can just kill God. Come on. He really thought that it was that simple. And so I love how the Message translation of that verse says in 1 Corinthians 15:55, it says, death was swallowed up with triumphant life. Who got the last word, O death? Come on. It's like this Holy Spirit is taunting the enemy. Who got the last word? You thought it was over. You thought it was finished. He went into the grave. You thought you had your grip on him. And then the power of God hit that grave and rose it up. And it says, oh, death, who's afraid of you now? And our response as Christians should be, I'm not afraid of you, oh, death. What can you do to me? My Jesus rose up victorious, and I rose up with him. Hallelujah. It's Resurrection Sunday. Death had no hold on him, and death has no hold on you. Hallelujah. So last Easter, we were talking about, our theme for last Easter, was how Easter has become this big celebration for Christianity, and it should. It should be. We should celebrate Easter. But it's become like the Super Bowl for them. And I told you that Easter is not something that gets celebrated once a year. The death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus is something that we are to live out of every day. It should be in every message that we preach. It should be in every topic that is opened, because it is inseparable from our life in Christ Jesus. What Jesus did on that day lives in us every day. And so it's not just an event that we can celebrate on Easter through the weekend, Good Friday and Easter Sunday, and now we have Easter Monday, and we can celebrate that, but the story speaks to us every day. But this year I want to focus on something a little different. When Jesus, we see him on the cross, oh, I behold the cross. You know, there's lots of songs about looking upon the cross. And we see it as there's Jesus upon the cross. And there was Jesus who went into the grave. And there is Jesus who descended into hell. There's Jesus that rose up victorious. There's Jesus that came out of the grave. There's Jesus that ascended on high. But we have to understand there's actually a duality that was happening there. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What Paul tells me, and we'll look at some other different sections where Paul says some things about this, is that the moment Jesus was hanging on the cross, there were you also. Come on. It's in our identity in Christ Jesus we live. The last thing that Jesus prayed when he was with his disciples in John chapter 17, he said, God, make them one with us, just as I'm one with you. And so as Jesus went to the cross, he carried you with him. I love the Passion Translation rendering of this. It says, my old identity has been co-crucified with Messiah, and it no longer lives. Say, it's dead. The old identity is dead. As Paul told the Corinthians, he says that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But yet we have so many Christians living out of the identity of their past, of their hurts, of their shame, out of their trauma. No, go ahead and tell it. It's dead. It died on the cross on that day. When the nail went through his hand, it went through the old you. Your old identity has been co-crucified together with him. It says, for the nails of his cross crucified me with him. And now the essence of this new life is no longer mine, for the anointed one lives his life through me. Ooh, that's enough to stop and shout about. The anointed one lives his life through me. We live in union as one. Isn't that what we just said in John 17? Father, make them one with us, just as I'm one with you. That's something to think about. One with us, just like I'm one with you. Jesus didn't say, let's make a separate category for them. No, he said, bring them into what already exists between you and I, God. Bring us in one. It's not a second-class citizen. Just as John said, just as he is, so are we in this world. And he says, my new life is empowered by the faith of the Son of God, who loves me so much that he gave himself for me and dispenses his life into mine. He dispenses his life into mine. Just think of how we can often say, I just can't do it. How can you not go on? How? He dispenses his life into yours. He pours his life into me. When I feel like I just can't go another moment, or I just don't know how I'm going to go on from this, I don't see the light at the end of the tunnel, you need to switch that thinking and be like, no, the life of God is being dispensed into me. And what he can get in you, he then gets through you to the situations around you. What is on the inside of you flows out and brings change to every situation that stands up against God. It then bows its knee and says, okay, I can't do anything about that life. That life of God is too much for me to handle. It can take any situation life throws at you and make it go, I give up. I can't handle the life. That's just too much life. What do you mean too much life? Jesus said, I have come that you might have life, and life more abundantly. More abundantly than what? Whatever you'll face. If you need some life being poured into you, you've got more than enough. I have been crucified with Christ. When the nails went through his hands, they went through the old me. But he didn't end it there. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, says after he came up from the grave, he raised us up together. Come on, that means it's not just that my old life is dead. I took on a new location. When he went up to heaven and said, hey, this looks like a good place to sit down right here on the right hand of the Father. Hey, you know what would be great? Why don't you come and sit with me here? He raised us up together, and he made us sit together in heavenly places. Again, there's that word together. It's not a second class for us. It's as Jesus is, and then we're over here. No. He said together, meaning where he's sitting is where you're sitting, and he's sitting in glory. He's sitting in the splendor of the Father. There's nothing that he is lacking. You sit in that place together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And why did he bring us up? It says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. I underlined the word there, ages, because it's not in the age to come. A lot of Christians have the mentality, oh, when we all get to heaven, how happy we'll be. No, I don't want to wait until heaven. He said in the ages to come. And when he came up from the grave, it started a new age, the age of grace. And in this age of grace in which we exist right now, he wants to show his exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through that work of Christ Jesus. So not just in the age to come and what may come after, no, in this age, it's the ages, wherever you go, his exceeding riches of his grace and kindness go with you. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourself. It's a gift of God. He didn't do it because you deserved it. And you will never work to earn it. It's a gift of grace. He said, here you go. This is what I want you to have. And so Paul says in Colossians 3, so if then you were raised with Christ, you seek those things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Father. We set our minds on the things above and not on things on earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so the story of the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, and the seating down at the right hand of the Father is not just what Jesus did. It's what you have experienced as well. There's a duality. And that's why it has to become real to us and important to us, because it's not just something Jesus went through. I identify with that as well, because I was right there with him. You were right there with him. The Bible says, oh, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. What was the joy that was set before him? You were the joy that was set before him. He did it because he was looking at you, because he loved you, because he couldn't leave you in the state that you were in. And even now, if you feel like you're downtrodden, he won't leave you there. He wants to bring you out. You're dead, and your life is hidden in Christ Jesus. And so there's a duality of the work of Christ. It was not just Jesus on the cross. There I find myself with him. He took me to the grave. Thank God he didn't leave me there. He raised me up in newness of life. Not only that, but the story of Easter and the work that he did with us on that weekend did not just happen in a singularity of time. We look back and say, 2,000 years ago, Christ died for me. But if we're going to be real honest about it, we have to understand that that event transcends time. God is not bound by time like we are. Time is a construct of our creation, not of his. Think about that next time you're saying, "What's taking so long, God?" And he's saying, "Why are you bothering me with time? It's finished. It's done. You're looking when, God," and he's saying, "I see it as done." It says that he sees the end from the beginning. And if he can see both ends, guess what? He can see everything in between. He knew the moment that you would come into this earth. He knew the moment that you would bow your knee to Jesus and receive him into your life. He knew the moment every obstacle and pressure and problem would hit you, and he's seen it, and he's made a way for you. He sees it all. And so the moment of the weekend of the cross, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, sitting is not something that stands singular in time. It happened through all points of time. The book of Revelation, chapter 13, verse 8 said, "He is the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world." Now, Pastor Wendy was just like, "I have to put the Lamb up here today." He was the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. It wasn't the Lamb that was slain 2,000 years ago on the cross. No, it permeated time, and it was even sitting on our account before the world was even created. Now, when we think of that word world, we think of this little ball, this little marble called earth, that even before it was here. No, it's the Greek word cosmos. It means before anything was out there, he was the Lamb slain. When the first glimmer of anything happened, it was already saying, "Jesus died for us." He's done a work that stands forever unchangeable and has permeated all time. And so we can even look through the Old Testament where Jesus hadn't come and he hadn't died yet in our linear timeline. But yet people were still getting healed on the credit of Jesus. Come on, we can look at the children of Israel when they had disobeyed God, and it says that snakes came into their camp and they were biting and dying. And what did they do? They took a snake and they fashioned it on a pole and they held it up on the pole. And as everyone beheld what was on the pole, they were healed. As they beheld him, just as it says, Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." They saw the healing power that these snake bites were already on his back on the cross. And as I behold him, I am healed. And so we look at what Isaiah said. He looks forward to his timeline. He says that by the stripes of Jesus, we are healed. And Peter looks back and says, by his stripes we were healed. But the reality is, it stood from the foundation of the world. And that's why we said last week, a lot of the Old Testament stories are picture types and shadows of what Jesus would do, because the story was already written. Come on, we have to understand that on the day when God formed man out of the dust of the earth and breathed life into him, the work of Jesus was settled. Even before man had fallen, the work was settled. On the day that God took woman out of the side of man to stand beside him in equality and comparability, he saw the moment that she would listen to the snake, but she also saw the moment of Jesus. On those days where God would come down and walk with man in the cool of the day. He also saw the day that man would walk away and the day Jesus would bring him back, because it was forever settled. And on the day mankind fell, he said to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. He talks to the serpent, and he's seeing the moment that has already been forever settled. I like how the Bible in basic English says that. It says, and there will be war between you, the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and by him will your head be crushed, and by you his foot be wounded. He speaks the word, and it's already settled forever in heaven before the foundation of the earth. It speaks just as loudly today as it did on the day the nail was hit by the hammer. It speaks just as loudly today as when that stone rolled across the grave. It speaks just as loudly today as when the power of God hit the grave and he went back to life. Up from the grave he rose. Come on. It speaks just as powerfully today because it permeates all time. He's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the Word. And on the day Jesus came into this world, and it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, full of truth. As we beheld the Word in flesh, it was already finished. We have to ask ourselves the question, though, why did God go through it all? Most people consider most things in life expendable. You know, we live in such a culture where we consume everything. If it breaks, get rid of it and get something new. You are not replaceable. Come on. We look at our relationships, there's a little tension. Rather than have the hard conversation, I'll find a new friend. No. That's not how God works. When he formed and fashioned us, he chose us and wanted us. He has never changed his mind. Think about what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 13 as Jesus is telling parables. 13 verse 44, it says, and again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. The next verse says, and again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, religion portrays this, that he is the treasure, and we must get rid of everything of our life and take that thing that is precious. No. In this story, you are the treasure. In this story, you are the pearl of great price, of which he bet the entire kingdom on. He sent his only begotten son because he said, I value you. You are my treasure. I didn't just make a creation. I made a procreation. I made sons and daughters. I brought them into my family. I don't want another angel. I've got angels. I made sons and daughters. You are his treasure. You are his pearl of great price. And there was nothing that he wouldn't hold back, even Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He loved you so much, he gave heaven's best. Think about that next time you try to think low of yourself. When we try to belittle ourselves, well, why would they love me? Why would they do this? Why would anyone? No. You are so loved by God. He had an event that transcended time to get you back. And the story of Easter is the story of redemption. Redemption is defined as the action of regaining possession of something in exchange for payment or clearing a debt. What was the payment? The blood of Jesus. What was regained? You. Why did he do it? Because he actually cares about you so deeply, so unending, that he would move heaven and earth for you and clear your debt. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." No, I'm an independent person. I can do. No, you're not. You were bought with a price. You are God's. He did a work you could not do. He paid a debt that he did not owe. But he said, "I love them so much, I will do it." And the Bible says that he who did not spare his own son, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That we have to understand the weight of what happened on this weekend. He did not consider it a little thing, and he didn't consider you insignificant. You are valuable. And there's nothing he did not do and would not do. There's nothing that he did not give or will not give for his sons and his daughters. It's the story of redemption. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to be shifting our focus to be talking about how we are redeemed. It's the story of redemption. That's what happened. But now you get to live in the redemption and say, "I have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. He has redeemed me from death. He has redeemed me from sickness and disease. He has redeemed me from poverty." We have to understand what we've been redeemed from and what we've been redeemed to. Why do we have to know it? Because David prophesied in Psalm chapter 107, verse 2. He said, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy." David's looking through time and he says, "I've been redeemed." We gotta shout it out. We can't stay quiet about it. If I don't know what I've been redeemed from, I'll keep living in traps that I've been set free from. If I don't know what I've been redeemed too, I'll keep putting up with less than what he intended for me. And he thought it was a weighty thing to send Jesus. So let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Whew. So we're going to be doing some saying so in the next few weeks, because redeemed is not something I need him to do. It's something he has done. Now it's time for us to live in the redemption of the Son of God. Hallelujah. Pastor Robin, bring us in for a landing.
Glory be to God. Yeah. So it's offering time. And because God has redeemed us from poverty and lack, amen, he gives us opportunity to prosper. I want to look at this scripture in 2 Corinthians 9. "Now may he who supplies seed to the sower..." Well, how do you get seed? Seed comes from provision and increase. I mean, if you want seed, you get a fruit, you get the seed out of the fruit. Amen? So it's out of your provision, out of your supply. And so he says, "Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness." Wow. That's it. That's where the seed comes from. It's our choice. You can either consume the seed or you can sow the seed. Amen? And God doesn't want all of your provision. He just wants, you know, what you can sow from it into whatever God's doing here in the kingdom. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. And so you can give this way, online, wordchurch.ca/give, and or There's an envelope in the pew and a basket at the back. Amen? Amen. Glory be to God. Word care team.